Now, something crossed my mind as we were singing. I am passionate about what I do. And I come from a long background and, you know, family-wise, military careers. And we speak straightforward. Don't beat around the bush. When I was talking about what we were going to do as a church here in this, if we go into higher tiers of COVID precautions, when I said cowardly, I meant the churches that are refusing to open or a whole church. I wasn't talking about, I just want to make sure, I wasn't talking about the people that weren't here this morning, okay? Now, there are people here that's not this morning because I know some are sick. The Denims, their little children have a cold and it went through their whole family. And there's others who aren't here. When I was talking about the cowards, I was talking about the churches and stuff that some churches have refused to open until 2021. And to me, that's not being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I just want to clarify that what I was speaking boldly about, not our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we are Team Jesus. We have been on this series for a couple weeks now, a couple of different topics. And today we want to pick up where we left off last week. Now, on Team Jesus, we're going with this concept and understanding of what is our purpose as the church. What are we actually supposed to be here to do? And we are to be a team. We are to be united in the cause of Christ. Because we are a chosen people, a special people to the Lord. We see this in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now, because it says that, don't forget what we just got done singing. Who are we? All right, it's not because we're this chosen generation, this special people, because we're so awesome. No, God showed us grace. None of us are worthy to be here, let alone to be His people. But He has shown grace to us, and He has given us worth. He has made us special in His grace. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All right? We have a testimony. We have a story to share with the world what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I'm telling you, when you share your story, it's fun, exciting. That's when you really feel the joy of the Lord. I know people that say, you know, I don't really feel the joy of the Lord. And the excitement and passion I see in other believers. And I ask them usually, are you active in sharing your faith? Are you active in letting people know who Jesus is and what He's done for you? And they're not. And I'm like, well, there you're missing. You're missing an aspect that brings great joy, is to share your story of what Christ has done for you. And He's given us the ability to do this with His Spirit, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is what the church is all about. Spurgeon said it himself. It is the whole job of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. All of us are, if you're a part of the church, if you're a born-again believer, this is what you are called to be taking part in, to be on Team Jesus. Now, Trevor, not here this morning, but he posted this. I saw this from Charles Spurgeon. A church is a soul-saving company, or it is nothing. Spurgeon had such good quotes. And it's true, if we're not here about saving souls, why are we here? We're here to huddle together, to get equipped, to get encouraged, to draw strength from one another, from the Word of God, and then go out into the playing field of the world and take the gospel. Because we are the watchmen and the watchwomen. We know there's a judgment coming. We are required to warn people. But if we choose not to, Ezekiel 33. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Through this series, I've repeated these verses leading up to this one. There's a reason. We pound it in. It gets in the memory. People keep hearing repetition. We need to take this warning seriously, folks. We will give an account to God. That led us into how we can accomplish all this. What's our strategy for doing exactly what God has called us to do? And a strategy is a plan of action to accomplish a goal. What is the goal? It's to go out and evangelize and save the world, as many as we can. How are we going to do that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What Peter is saying here is that every believer must understand what he, she believes and why they believe it. So that believer can articulate one's beliefs to other people, but do it in a humble, thoughtful, reasonable, and most importantly, biblical manner. So here's our strategy. We have to become equipped. We have to apply ourselves. We can ask God to help us with this, but we also have to do our part. We can't just say, okay, God, pour all that knowledge into me and boom, you're downloaded and now you have all that information. Now you have to sacrifice. You have to apply yourselves to memorize the verses to the gospel, to understand what we're talking about so you can answer people's questions when they come to you. So the question that we first started with last week is, does God exist? It's a basic question that's out there. A lot of people don't know anymore. A lot of people claim to be atheists. Others are agnostic. Agnostic, they don't know. Atheists don't want there to be a God. They say there is no God. They can't prove that, but they don't want there to be a God. But agnostics, they don't know whether there's a God or not. Then you have theists, which are us. They believe in God. Does God exist? It's a common question that you might run into. So we need to be able, if someone comes to you and says, how do you know your God exists? You, as a Christian, should be able to share why you believe in God's existence. Give them a reason for the hope that is in you. So we started last week with the five reasons for the existence of God. There's many more. These are five, I think, of the most simple ones that we can all understand and share with people. So the first one we talked about last week was seeing the invisible. Because most people say, I can't believe in anything I can't see. So I can't see God, so I don't believe in Him. But that's not true. We all believe in things that we don't see. Gravity, atoms, you don't see them, but you believe in them. Why? Because you see the effects of those unseen forces, like gravity. All right? We see the effect of it. So let people know they can believe in something they don't see with their eyes because they can see the effect of that unseen force. That is what we see when we look out into the creation. Now, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. Now, if God created everything we see, He's invisible force, but we should be able to see His handiwork. We should be able to see the effects of this unseen God. And if God created it, the universe that we look at should be ordered. It should be mathematically precise because it's coming from an all-powerful, all-intelligent being. The universe and everything in it should look designed. If God created it, He designed it. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the universe. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The universe, the heavens declare the goodness of God, the glory of God, His handiwork. They reveal knowledge. That's the reason number two. Reason number one was seeing what is not seeable by seeing the effects of that unseen force. Number two is the law and order of the universe. We looked at how the universe is mathematically precise. That even the atheists say the universe is a mathematical universe. That it is math. And math is precise. And you have to have great intelligence and knowledge to do the math that the universe is made up of. all the different laws are mathematically precise laws. Everything fits together and just works. It's like the universe is fine-tuned by a great, intelligent, powerful tuner, designer. The atheists try to explain away the uniqueness of our universe with many theories. One, like we talked about, the multiverse. There's just hundreds of thousands or millions of universes out there, and we just happen to be in the one that is fine-tuned, perfect for life. The only problem with those theories is there's no evidence. No one's been outside our universe to say that there's other universes. No one's even seen outside our own universe. There are theories to dismiss God. They'll believe in anything else but the grand designer called God. But the laws and the order of the universe are incredible, precise. They didn't come from an explosion of nothingness. Number three was the artist of the universe. We looked at beautiful paintings, one of a mountain, flower, sea life, and even though I tried to convince you that these paintings had no artist, none of you believe me. Even somebody called me a liar. Because we can tell we're not idiots. We're not fools. You look at a painting, you can tell the skill and the design there. And there has to be an artist. But then when you look at a real mountain, a real flower, real animal life and its incredible design and beauty, we say, oh, that was happened by accident. No, no. There's a grand artist of the universe. So that's what we covered last week. Now we're going to cover the fourth reason. I'm only going to be able to do four. Now in your bulletin, these things should be listed in your bulletin. If you didn't grab a bulletin when you came in and get one on the way out, these are listed in the bulletin. Okay? So you can keep along and take notes. Now, number four, design in the universe. Is there intelligence behind what we see? Now, you see a picture of Mount Rushmore there. If I told you over thousands of years that rain and wind erosion created Mount Rushmore, how many of you would believe me? Nobody? You know better, I'm a liar, right? You don't believe that because you look at that and common sense says, no, I see the skill, I see design, I see intelligence behind that. And you would be accurate. I want to give you a little test. Search for the garden without a gardener. Go to the next picture right there. There you go. Now, I know I lied last week, but I'm not lying this week. This happened all by itself. There was no gardener. How many of you believe me? Why? Why? You see design! Thank you! Next slide. Now, I lied about that one, but this one, no gardener. Man, I'm going to get someone to believe me sometime. No gardener here. You guys don't believe me. Why? You've been there. You met the gardener. No, you see design. You see the skill and the care that goes into making that. Now, I want you to listen to the world's most famous atheist. He's debating Dr. Lennox on the existence of God. And Dr. Lennox has just finished his closing statements. And now Dr. Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, the God Delusion author. Now, listen to what he's going to say.
Professor Dawkins. Yes, well, that concluding bit rather gives the game away, doesn't it? All that stuff about science and physics and the complications of physics and things, what it really comes down to is the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there's a fundamental incompatibility between the sort of sophisticated scientist, which we hear part of the time from John Lennox, and it's impressive, and we are interested in the argument about multiverses and things. And then having produced some sort of a case for a kind of deistic God, perhaps some God, the great physicist who adjusted the laws and constants of the universe, and that's all very grand and wonderful. And then suddenly we come down to the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty, it's so trivial, it's so local. It's so earthbound. It's so unworthy of the universe. When we go into a...
No. Oh, no. Levi, go back. All right, we're going to start over.
Professor Dawkins.
Yes,
I got a rookie up there.
It gives the game away, doesn't it? All that stuff about science and physics and the complications of physics and things. It all, what it really comes down to is the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there's a fundamental incompatibility between the sort of sophisticated scientist, which we hear part of the time from John Lennox, and it's impressive, and we are interested in the argument about multiverses and things. And then, having produced some sort of a case for a kind of deistic God, perhaps, some God, the great physicist who adjusted the laws and constants of the universe, that's all very grand and wonderful. And then suddenly we come down to the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty, it's so trivial, it's so local, it's so earthbound, it's so unworthy of the universe.
Listen to what he says here.
When we go into a garden, and we see how beautiful it is, and we see coloured flowers, and we see the butterflies and the bees. Of course, it's natural to think there must be a gardener. Any fool is likely to think there must be a gardener. The huge achievement of Darwin was to show that that didn't have to be true. Of course it's difficult. Of course it had to wait until the mid-19th century before anybody thought of it. It seems so obvious.
That's good. Of course they had to wait to the 19th century, 1850s, for Darwin to come up with this stupid theory that God didn't exist, because that's what evolution teaches in its core principle, there is no God. And that you don't need a God to create this beautiful universe. Any fool can look at a garden and go, oh, there must be a gardener. Darwin and these beliefs who don't want to believe in God say, you know what? You're a fool to look at those pictures of a garden and just assume there's a gardener. Because they look at the universe and they see all the design. They see all the, man, all the evidence. But they choose to say there is no God. And if you don't join them in that boat, you're a fool. That's what the world's most famous atheist was saying. Search for design within life. Just like you saw the design in Mount Rushmore, you saw the design in the gardens. Let's look at life itself and see if we are designed. But because according to those who say there is no God, nothing designed us. There is no purpose. There is no meaning to your life. You cannot make a meaning and purpose. You can come up with your own, but it doesn't really matter. There's no design to you. There's no meaning to your life. There is no purpose to your existence. Unless you were designed. If you were designed, then you have meaning and purpose. So let's see if there's design in what we see. Now, if we go to the human cell, and this is all cells, plant cells, animal cells, all cells that live or have some little form of life, like plant life even, have DNA. Now, DNA is an amazing discovery. Amazing discovery. Do you know that two pine trees standing side by side have the DNA that says they're pine trees, but the DNA is different that you can tell which tree is which? That's every tree. Just like every human has their own DNA, animals, everything. It's an instruction book to create you, but then it's an instruction book to create uniquely you. You see, when Darwin first came up with his theory of evolution that he stole from his father, because Darwin wasn't a scientist. I know we're told he's a scientist, but he's not. When he came out with his book, Origin of Species, in the 1850s, the time people believed the cell was simple. It was like just a piece of jello. It was like a blob of protoplasm. But today, science has discovered that inside the cell, and you're made up of trillions of them, inside the cell, they call the cell a universe in and of itself. That the smallest aspect of who we are is so unique and so vast and its understanding and its depth and its intelligence design. Scientists say there's engineering principles and all these things about the cell. And this was supposed to be the beginning of all life, most simple, just a blob of jello. Oh, no. What we see in the cell is the DNA. Now, this article here says DNA packaging. How much information? DNA is your digital code. It's how to create you. It's the instruction book of making you. How much information do you have in you? Each of us has enough DNA to reach from here to the sun and back more than what? 300 times. You see, as our knowledge, I used to teach this fact, but when I used to teach this years ago, when I first started teaching apologetics, it was, 92 or 72 times back and forth to the sun. But as our knowledge has increased, our understanding, more discovery, we realize there's much more information in us than first was known. How far is the sun from us? 93. Close. 93 million miles away. How much information is in you? 300 times? I want you to watch this video clip. Go. Now, this is not a Christian. This is completely, I think, from the public broadcasting network.
Every human being starts out the same way. Two cells, one from each parent, found each other and became one. And that one cell reproduced itself, dividing and dividing and dividing, until there were 10 trillion of them. Do you realize there's more cells in one person's body than there are stars in the Milky Way? But those 10 trillion cells aren't just sitting there in a big pile. They'll make for a pretty boring human being. So what is it that says a nose is a nose and toes is toes? What is it that says this is bone and this is brain and this is heart? This is that little thing in the back of your throat you can never remember the name of. Everything that you are or ever will be made of starts as a tiny book of instructions found in each and every cell. Every time your body wants to make something, it goes back to the instruction book, looks it up, and puts it together. So how does one cell hold all that information? Let's get small. I mean really small. Smaller than the tip of a sewing needle. Then we can take a journey inside a single cell to find out what makes up the book of you, your genome. The first thing we see is that the whole genome, all your DNA, is contained inside its own tiny compartment called the nucleus. If we stretched out all the DNA in this one cell into a single thread, it would be over 3 feet long. We have to make it fit in a tiny compartment that's a million times smaller. We could just bunch it up like Christmas lights, but that could get messy. We need some organization. First, the long thread of DNA wraps around proteins clustered into little beads called nucleosomes, which end up looking like a long beaded necklace. And that necklace is wrapped up in its own spiral like an old telephone cord. And those spirals get layered on top of one another until we have a neat little shape that fits inside the nucleus. Voila! 3 feet of DNA squeezed into a tiny compartment. If only we could hire DNA to pack our suitcases. Each tiny mass of DNA is called a chromosome. The book of you would have 46 chapters, one for each chromosome. 23 chapters of your book came from your mom, and 23 chapters came from your dad. Two of those chapters, called X and Y, determine if you're male, XY, or female, XX. Put them together and we get two almost identical, but slightly different sets of 23 chapters. The tiny variations are what makes each person different. It's estimated that all the chapters together hold about 20,000 individual instructions called genes. Written out, all those 20,000 instructions are 30 million letters long. If someone were writing one letter per second, it would take them almost an entire year to write it once. But it turns out that our genome book is much, much longer than just those 30 million letters. Almost 100 times longer. What are all those extra pages for? Well, each set of instructions has a few pages of nonsense inserted that have to be taken out before we end up with something useful. The parts we throw out, we call introns. The instructions we keep, we call exons. We can also have hundreds of pages in between each gene. Some of these excess pages were inserted by nasty little infections in our ancestors, but some of them are actually helpful. They protect the ends of each chapter from being damaged, or some help our cells find a particular thing they're looking for, or give the cell a signal to stop making something. All in all, for every page of instructions, there's almost 100 pages of filler. In the end, each of our book's 46 chapters is between 48 and 250 million letters long. That's 3.2 billion letters total. To type all that copy, you'd be at it for over 100 years, and the book would be over 600,000 pages long. Every type of cell carries the same book, but each has a set of bookmarks that tell it exactly which pages it needs to look up. So a bone cell reads only the set of instructions it needs to become bone. Your brain cells? They read the set that tell them how to become brain. If some cells suddenly decide to start reading other instructions, they can actually change from one type to another. So every little cell in your body is holding on to an amazing book, full of the instructions for life. Your nose reads nose pages, your toes read toes pages. And that little thing in the back of your throat? It's got its own pages too. They're under uvula.
All right. The human cell, you're made up of trillions of them. All this is in every cell, all that information. Okay? The cell, remember, the people who don't believe in God said life began with the first replicating cell, or the first replicating molecule, meaning the first cell. Then that cell split, and it started out very simple. It was just jello. And then over time, millions and millions, billions of years, it developed. But we know that's not true anymore. The cell, to exist, has to have proteins, sometimes almost a minimum of 600 different proteins for the cell to survive. Proteins are made up of amino acids, 20 different types, and they have to be put in certain order in the code or the protein doesn't work. The information for how to align all the amino acids so they make the proteins, so the proteins will be in the cell so the cell can live, is all found in the DNA code. They want you to think it's simple, but the most simple cells still take a ton of information. They want you to believe that you don't have a designer. But they were talking about the instruction book for you, the book of life. If there's a book, there has to be a what? An author, a writer. See, they're having a problem because they don't want you to believe in a writer. But after learning how great, how much information God put, the book He wrote about you. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. God wrote an over 600,000 page book just about you. And that my soul knows very well, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully worked in the lowest parts of the earth. You were skillfully put together. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Is that not true? But see, the atheist says this. Richard Dawkins in his Blind Watchmaker, it's a book about that there is no God. In the thesis of that book, he says this. The idea that all organisms have descended from a common ancestor. Now, one cell became alive way back in the primordial soups billions of years ago. And that cell found another cell, and they made it, and cells started being produced. From that simple little cell, all life came. Vegetables, fruit, plants, insects, reptilian, fish, mammals, Homo sapiens. We're all related, if you go back far enough on the, according to them, we're related, going back to family tree. So if I had a banana up here, it's a long, distant cousin. And when I look at some of you, it makes sense. That's how ridiculous. But listen to what he says. All this happened through an unguided, unintelligent, purposeless, no purpose, material process, i.e. evolution, natural selection. What did we just find in the cells? Data. Intelligent data. Instructions. A book of life. What do we see out in the universe? intelligent design, mathematical precision of the laws that govern the universe. But they say it's all from an unintelligent, unguided, without purpose process. That doesn't seem to match the evidence, does it? Such as natural selection acting on random variations and mutations and the mechanisms of natural selection. Random variations and mutations and perhaps other similar naturalistic mechanisms are completely sufficient to account for the appearance of design. What? See, even Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous atheist, says when you look at life, you look at the universe, it seems to be designed. But no, no, no. There was a process out there without intelligence, without purpose, unguided, and it made everything look like it's designed. That's almost as bad as nothing was there and nothing exploded. Let me ask, if Richard Dawkins' mind is a process of unguided, unintelligent, without purpose, how can he trust what his mind thinks? His mind was designed with no intelligence, no purpose, unguided. So how can he even trust what he believes, thinks? He can't, really. Look what Bill Gates said. DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we've ever created. Now, this is Bill Gates. I'm not saying if you don't like Bill Gates. The point is what he's saying. DNA is more sophisticated than the greatest computer program ever. And we're saying it came from an unintelligent, unguided process. It just happened by accident? Let me give you a test here, a little scenario. You're traveling through the Pacific Ocean. You come along an uncharted island, a little desert island, little palm trees, and wow, it's uncharted. No one's ever been there. So you dock your ship and your boat, and you get off, and you explore the island. And as you're exploring the island, you see a cave. You go into the cave, and on the wall, there's drawings of creatures. And then there's a message that says, Bob was here. So, with that discovery, What can you assume? That it wasn't an undiscovered island. Bob discovered it. And there was someone there before you. How do you know that? What? The writing, the information. Someone used a code, probably the alphabet, and arranged it in such a way that left an intelligent message for you to discover. So there was intelligence there before you were there. Because Bob was there. That make sense? Now, let's go back to what Richard Dawkins is saying. We look at the cell. Scientists know the cell is not simple. And even the very first cell that ever came into existence had to have all those proteins and had to have all those amino acids sequenced in the right way by the DNA to create the amino acids, to create the proteins so the cell could live. So it had to have the DNA there. The information, the intelligent information had to be in the first cell. And according to them, it had to have the information for every species of plant, animal, insect life in it to begin with, if all life came from that first cell. That's a lot of information. Your book is 600,000 pages alone. So if we look at the cell, the very beginning of life, and there's intelligent data there, what does that tell us? Who designed what? The designer of that cell of life was very intelligent because it left information for there for us to discover, like we discovered Bob was here. Those who deny God's existence know that this is a big problem for them. Go to the next slide, but just right there, stop. A book has an intelligent code in it. It's called the alphabet. You take the letters and you arrange them correctly, and you can actually pass on intelligence. People can read it. A book has to have a what? An author that's smart enough to put the alphabet together and form words, right? So intelligence. A computer has a binary code that you put all together to make a computer program so the computer works correctly. A computer program needs a what? A programmer, someone intelligent enough to put the information in the right order so your computer works. Now we look at a cell. It has DNA. It is a digital code more advanced than any computer program we have today. And we say, oh, it didn't have an author. It didn't have a designer. It just happened by accident. Would you buy that with a book or a computer? Then why do we, buy it with DNA? They even call it the Book of Life. If there's a book, there has to be an author. But they say, no, it was an unintelligent, unguided, without purpose, natural process. I think it takes more to believe in that than to believe in an intelligent designer called God. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. They know this is a problem for them. It wasn't back in the day because DNA wasn't really known, but now we know. Now they're running scared. So they've come up, at least Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous atheist, he's come up with a reason why there's intelligent information that we're discovering in life. Do you know what he blames it on or what he believes? Aliens. You're like, no, he doesn't. Plug.
Am I using the word who?
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
What was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right. How did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God.
So Richard Dawkins says that, and because they know that if you look at the very biologic, down into the cellular level, the beginning of all life, there's digital information there that's intelligent. How do we explain that? Oh, well, maybe an alien race, a civilization somewhere out in the universe, seeded life on this planet. So it's not God who's intelligent, it's aliens that created life here. But he says even they would have had to evolve, like we did, without God. So, if we're here because aliens planted life, the aliens evolved on their planet, but they just didn't happen, you know, so how did they evolve? Well, maybe another alien race planted that alien race. So we got to go to the next alien race. Do you see what he's doing? He's kicking the can down the road because they don't want to deal with it because there's intelligent design. There's evidence in the cell. And they wanted to, they'd rather believe in aliens than believe in God. Go to the next slide. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. I love that. The evidence that God exists is in us. It's the DNA. It's His book, His signature of you that He wrote. For God has shown it to them. They've seen it, but they're denying it. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, the order of the universe, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. There's no reason not to believe in God, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, professing a belief in aliens rather than God. Go to the next slide. Stephen Hawking, who tragically passed away last year, passed away in his sin, in his denial of God's existence. This was a man that had things wrong with him physically. But what he sat in every day, what he spoke through every day, should have testified to him that he was designed. Look what it says here in this article. Stephen Hawking cannot speak without the help of a highly complex machine designed to, at best, only make him sound like a robot. He cannot move without the help of another designed and highly complex machine that can only afford him limited mobility. The same man thinks that his complex human voice box, for him it didn't work, but was just randomly created itself, and that the parts of the human anatomy that allow a swimmer to swim, sprinter to sprint, was likely a random mutation. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Go to the next slide. This man, if the machine that was helping him speak was not as complicated as the original human voice box, and that machine had to have been created, had to be designed, had to be built, that little machine needed all of that, needed a designer. Why did not the human voice box need a designer? Real quick, start the next video. This is a robot.
Hi, Sophia. How are you?
Hi there. Everything is going extremely well.
Do you like talking with me?
Yes. Talking to people is my primary function.
All right. I'm not going to play the whole video because of time. Developed. Go to the next one. Here's another robot. Wow, watch. It jumps. Wow! Wow, do you see that? It jumped over a log. All right, go. Stop. I wanted to play all the videos, but I'm out of time. It jumped over a log. Do you know how much that robot costs? Millions. And they got it to jump over a log. They're trying to create what? Humans. The best it can do is run kind of like a robot, and it can jump over a log. My little girl can do that and do it better than that thing. Huh? Yeah, she didn't cost me millions. But, yeah. But that other one is even more sophisticated. The first robot, that's millions and millions of dollars and so much design and so much. Those guys that are building those machines are smart. There's a lot of intelligence. There's a lot of engineering, design, information that's going in to those cheap versions of human beings. They're just a cheap version of us. They needed a designer, a programmer, an artist. And the real thing doesn't? Really? They're trying to copy us. Look how much money they have to pour into it. How much effort they have to pour in to make something that doesn't even come close to us. The real thing. How can anyone say that life forms, especially humans, are not intelligently designed? How can anyone think that an unguided, non-intelligent process like evolution created human beings? It is impossible. We'll get to evolution later too. Psalms 139 as I close. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. We see intelligence in everything around us. We see design, especially in life. Human life, especially. Animal life, plant life, there's design, there's DNA, there's code, there's intelligent information there. It's the signature from the designer. Richard Dawkins would like to look at that signature and go, no, that's an alien. Okay. I see God. God says you're fearfully, wonderfully made. So hopefully this will help you explain this aspect of why you believe in God. We're Team Jesus. We're supposed to apply ourselves to understand this stuff. You don't have to understand all the science and every little thing I'm talking about, but you should be able to explain to people why you believe there's a God. The evidence is manifested in you. You are the evidence. Can you share that with people? Because that's what we are called to do as Team Jesus. We have a great and wonderful God who made us incredible. You're a work of art. No one may have ever told you that. Patrick, you're even a work of art. Gotta pick on Patrick. So, be excited to share this with people. Because they've been told that nothing created them. They have no purpose and meaning. But when you know God wrote a 600,000 page book about you, you have purpose, you have meaning, and most importantly, you are loved. The one who created you, his thoughts to you cannot be numbered. He designed you. He loves you. And a lot of people are missing out on that. And it's a shame. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for how amazing you are. Lord, you are beyond description. You are beyond words. You are truly magnificent, wonderful, amazing. The world does not give you the credit, the respect, the worship you deserve, Lord. Help your people to do that. And we're in awe of you, that we respect you and hold you to the highest esteem and regard and honor and worship. And that, Lord, you are everything to us. And that we honor you as such. Lord, help us understand our purpose and our meaning. And help us understand to the point that we can share with others that they have purpose and meaning too, because they were designed by you, and that you love them and be able to share the gospel with them. Lord, help us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. With whatever time we have left, Lord, as your church, as your team on the field, help us to play the game to the best of our ability. Let us honor you. For you are worthy of that. And we praise you. And we pray this in your name, in the greatest name under the heavens and above the heavens. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to stop here for the day because I'm out of time. But I'm pretty close. But we'll stop here. If you have any questions throughout the week on this, please feel free to come in and talk or ask, or you send them in on a Thursday night and we'll tackle them in the chapel. But so far, let's just do a test. Everybody look up at me. No one looking down at their notes. What's the number one reason we believe in God? What? Go with the orders I gave you. You're right. I'm just saying, give me the first reason. All right, thank you. Seeing the invisible. Remember, most people who don't believe in God because they can't see Him. So you want to start there. Well, you can see the invisible if you see the force, the invisible force, what it causes, like gravity. All right, what's number two? Law and order of the universe. They say it came from nothing and nothing exploded, but it caused mathematical precise universe. That doesn't fit. Third, artistry out there. You got to have an artist. And today, design, the intelligence we see in all of creation. Good job. Let's break our huddle and go play the game. 3, 2, 1, play. Let's go.